Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for allowing us to come to your house this morning. And Lord, as we pull back the curtain through what your servant John wrote so long ago, and we see what is to come, let our hearts not be troubled. We believe and we are sanctified through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. And Lord Jesus, in that, we are not afraid of what is to come. But we pray that folks that love you, that honor you, that respect you, are held through this, Lord, that are protected through this. But Lord, not only that, we pray that your word will go out and hearts will be changed. We pray that, Lord, that your spirit will move among people so that they will believe the truth of the gospel. And not only that, Lord, will they won't have to face what is to come in the way that the world will, Father. So, Lord, we put all this into your hands. Please remove me from it and let your spirit speak for itself through your word. And we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get started this morning, folks, I don't know if I can tell you this, but there's a lot of folks here this morning. Praise the Lord. I'm just looking, man. We're no longer leaning to starboard or, you know, keeling over. We're doing good. So amen this morning that God has brought you into His house, because it's important that we know what's coming. And that's why we're studying Revelation. We'll have a couple of Sundays off. We'll have the 25th, and Brother Fowler's here. We won't be on Revelation. He'll be bringing the sermon that morning. At least that's what I understand. If not, I always have my backup sermon ready. I'll know I got a backup sermon that I've got that just in case I need to preach. Second of all, we're going to have a couple of Sundays where we're focusing on the resurrection. Of course, it's be resurrection season. It is the last Sunday in March this year. So how many of y'all know how they date Easter? Because every year is different. Do you know how you get what date Easter will be on a resurrection Sunday? It is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. Not very complicated, is it? But anyway, those two. And then we'll pick back up in Revelation. But we have come to the point in Revelation where now things are going to start happening on earth. Because before we saw things and happening, we were in the throne room of God. We were before the emerald rainbow and the sea of glass, and the lamb that was slain, as John called him, took the scroll from God the Father. And that scroll was written both front and back and sealed with seven seals. And there was a great worship service in heaven where the angels in heaven, the 24 elders, all those around, all the angels in heaven, and all the creation fell down and worshiped the Lord. Now, Jesus is not just going to stand there and hold the scroll in His hand. He's going to start opening the seals. And folks, that's when stuff is going to start happening. We need to be aware so that when we see these things, and folks, it could be in the next 10 years, it could be in the next 50, it could be in the next 100. That's up to the good Lord. But it is going to happen. And if you and the children that are here today will understand these things, then we will not be afraid. In fact, it will bring us closer to God. And that's the intention of what John the Revelator was writing. So after this great worship service in Revelation 5, the scene suddenly shifts to the Lamb opening the seals on the scroll, which was taken, as we said, from the hand of the Father who sat upon the throne. Now, some folks may be frightened. Well, I don't want to live through all this. Brothers and sisters, if you are living in Christ, what else do you need? Because this life, as many of us know, is temporary. No matter how wealthy, no matter how high social status, no matter how much you're loved here on earth, is going to stop you transitioning to the other side of the Jordan River. So we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 6. And we're not going to read the whole thing through. We're going to do it bits and pieces like we did, because it's easier to understand that. If you hear something at the end and go back to the beginning, sometimes you can get a little confused. So we're going to break it off in bite-sized chunks. And here we are, Revelation 6, starting at verse 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who is opening the seals? Jesus. That's right. When I ask a question like that and point, you're free to answer, okay? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it was, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now let's remember this for a second. John calls these seraphim beasts. And the reason he calls them that is they have some odd heads. They're surrounding the throne of God. They have six wings. I believe these are the same seraphim that Isaiah saw when he was high and lifted up into the temple of God. One of these beasts, according to John, has the head of a lion. The second has the head of a bull. The third has the head of a man. And the fourth has the head of an eagle. Now, he calls them beasts. These are not to be confused with the beast that comes along, which is the Antichrist later. So when he says beast here, he's talking about the four seraphim that were around the throne of God. That being said, one of the beasts looked at John and said, come and see. Come up here. See what's happening. And I saw, verse 2, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So Jesus opened the first seal, and the first rider came forth. You know, I had a preacher a long time ago when I was little. He called a sermon on this. He called it the four bad cowboys. Now, folks, this is not to be flippant. This is a serious thing. These are horsemen. Horses represented power and authority, right? So Jesus opened that first seal, and what came out? A rider on a white horse. He has a bow, but no arrows. Think about that for a second. He has the image of power. And we'll get to that in just a second. He has a bow. He was given a crown as a symbol of authority that he is allowed to have. God doesn't do evil, but he allows people to make choices. He allows the consequences of their wickedness. And one old theologian once said that if God wants to punish a wicked nation, he gives them wicked rulers. Think about that in current context. But this man was given a crown. He was given authority. And it says, he went forth conquering and to conquer. He is going to conquer the world, militarily, politically, and in some cases, spiritually. He conquers just for the sake of conquering. Many, when they see him, will think that he is a savior. Why? Because he's on the white horse. They're going to accept him. A white horse is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of kingship. We know that because in Revelation 19, Jesus returns on a white horse. But it is an imitation. This guy is an imitation. He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver who will take the authority that is given to him and fool people into thinking that he is the Savior of mankind. They're not going to say he's Jesus Christ, although some might worship him as such, but they're going to say he is a Savior. And of course, we know the enemy is a wonderful, and I use that in the classical sense of the word, deceiver. He can fool just about anybody. In fact, the Bible tells us that many of the saints will be fooled into following this. Well, why? Brothers and sisters, can't you see around us? We had a famous pastor this past week kicked off a radio network because he is saying that Christians, we should go and celebrate homosexual weddings. You see, when you start dealing issue with people's kinfolk and love and family relations, it's very easy to be deceived, even when you know the truth. Brothers and sisters, God tells us the truth. And we have to live by it, we have to abide by it, and frankly, we're going to have to die by it. There are some hills to die on. There are some not to die on, but there are some to die on. And the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of those hills. Moving on. This person who's on the white horse, I believe that he is a real person. I believe that he is the Antichrist. Now, we haven't met him officially, but this is part of what's going on. And he goes to conquer. And he reminds me of another person we will meet when we study it in Daniel chapter 8. The little horn that arises and conquers the whole world. And this little horn makes a peace with Israel and allows the temple to be rebuilt in Israel. Not only rebuilt, it may be built before he gets here, but what's going to happen? He's going to make a peace treaty for 7 years, but halfway through it, he's going to break it. That's why he's a deceiver. He didn't make peace for peace, although a lot of people are going to believe it. He finally figured it out. He's going to solve the problems. He's going to make peace between the Arabs and the Israelis, and everybody's going to benefit from it. Malarkey. 3.5 years later, he breaks, and he proclaims himself God. And he even sits in the temple as God. We'll get to that in due course. Unfortunately, some have confused this coming despot with the return of Christ. You will read scholars sometimes and say, no, this isn't the Antichrist. This is the return of Christ, or symbolic return of Christ. Well, let's think about that for a second. The devil is an imitator, right? He was once an angel of light. He can put on his old uniform. You know, I can put on my old Navy uniform. Does that make me a sailor nowadays? No, it doesn't. I wouldn't fit in it anyway, but that's not the point. The devil will deceive many people. He might even deceive you in some points. Maybe not the whole kit and caboodle, but you're going to have people telling you, oh, to be a loving Christian, you need to do X, Y, and Z, and that X, Y, and Z goes against what the Word of God says. You stick with the Word of God always. Always. And anyway, these people that say it's the returning Savior, Satan will imitate everything about Jesus. Not only being on the white horse, but you know later on in Revelation, he imitates the resurrection. The beast has a head wound, and then suddenly the beast springs back to life. That's an imitation of the resurrection. And many people will believe. This person will imitate, obviously, the Prince of Peace, as we said. He will make that peace with Israel. But here's what's funny. Those that say this is the returning Christ, what do you do with Revelation 19 when he comes with the armies from heaven and he comes forth with that name written on his thigh and that two-edged sword, that double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the Word of God? If Jesus was already here, he wouldn't need to come in Revelation 19, would he? So he comes back. This guy that's coming is an imitator, and a devilish imitator at that. And his conquering will cause the death of many many saints, many people who are non-saints, obviously, if he's conquering everybody. But those that follow Jesus Christ as Savior will be targeted. And then comes a time, brothers and sisters, you think the world was messed up in World War II or nowadays with wars all over the place? Listen to this. Verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, who is the he? Jesus, opening the second seal, because he's the only one that can open the seals. I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that there should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the second seal is popped open, and this red horse comes out. And him who rode on it was given power to take peace from the earth. Now, what does that mean literally? If you take peace, you make war. And it says a great sword was given him. But listen, it says to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. Well, if they're siding with the first rider and he's conquering and conquering, they're out killing those that are opposed to him. So many people who are opposed to the Antichrist will be killed. Hear me, I got to die of something. Hopefully it's still a few years off, but who knows? The next beast calls for John to see. And he sees that great red horse. Now, you got to understand, in cultural context, the color red to the Romans meant power, military might. Their standards for their legions were all red. When their generals, they wore red. Now, unless you were with the Praetorian Guard and Guard and Caesar, they wore purple. But the armies wore red as a symbol of power and authority. You see the old pictures and you see the red streamers banning. You know, that's why Hitler chose the color red for his swastika flags and stuff, because it represented imperial power. Folks, the Roman imperial power has never truly gone away completely. You see it in various things. You can look on one of our U.S. dimes and on the back, and they have this thing that looks like a bunch of wheat wrapped together with an axe sticking off the top. That's called the fasces. And that is the symbol of the power of the Senate of Rome. Yet it's on our dimes. And if you will look, I believe it's in our Senate. They have the exact same thing on either side of the speaker's podium. Look it up. At least in the House of Representatives, above it, it says, "In God we trust." But in the Senate, it's imperial power. Folks, even the planet Mars is named after the Roman god of war. Why? Because it's red in color. And they believed in celestial gods, Mars being one of them. But since he was the god of war, that's why they named that planet Mars. And this person will cause, this rider on the red horse, will usher in a time of unimaginable war and destruction. Peace will be sought after, which allows the false peace of the Antichrist to be taken as serious among people. Folks, these riders come out one after another. That doesn't mean chronologically they can't be happening at the same time. Because the first guy's there, here comes the second. He's operating at the same time. Let us not forget that all these things are going to be happening within a limited span of time. A limited span of time. Now, because there's worldwide war, naturally what's going to happen? All the death and destruction that happens, what's going to naturally follow? Cue the next horseman. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, he being Jesus. Now Jesus is still in control. He's the one opening these seals. I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The rider is more frightening than the first two. Its horse is black. What is black the color of? At least in Western societies, black is the color of mourning and sorrow. People have black hearts when they're evil. We say, you know, the dark, the blackness is something we want to avoid. We even talked about it this morning in the scripture that was read. Those that love evil love the darkness. They love the blackness. But those that love good go to the light. We're here. The person on this black horse had a pair of balances. And John heard the beast say, "A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny." They are out of food. I'll get to the last line here in just a second. A penny, and some people say it was a denarius or whatever, but it represented a day's wage in the Roman world. Now John translated it as penny, but it was about what regular people got. You imagine working one day and getting basically a pint of wheat? Folks, there ain't going to be enough. Why? Because the wars have destroyed not only the means of production, but the very land that things are grown on. With an exception. Notice the last line. "But see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now that always confused me, and I had to read some commentaries and scholarly things. What most people say that this means is the rich folks are going to get to keep what they have. Because the oil is a primary ingredient to cook everything else. They needed it, and the wine is a luxury. So those that are in power, those that are in charge, they're going to get to have what they have, and the common people are starving to death. Now what happens when that happens? How do y'all remember way back in the day when your grandmom or your mom would tell you, "Eat that, there's kids starving in China." Because there have been parts of this world, Mao reorganized in the Cultural Revolution, the agricultural way they did things in China, and hundreds of millions of people starved to death just from reorganizing. And of course, the rulers, they had all they needed. This is the way it's going to be. Because of the war, the famine will come. Well, guess what happens when famine comes? Cue our next writer. Verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal," he being Jesus, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Now, folks, we need to understand right now, Hell here is the Greek word Hades. It just means the grave. It is not the hell where we go for eternal punishment for those that don't believe. This is the grave. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. See, conquering, war, and famine, and with the beast of the earth. And now everything's going to be so bad, the very pets and the very animals are going to come after the remainders. Pale horse. How many of y'all have ever looked upon a dead body? I don't know how many times I'll go up into a funeral and I'll go to the coffin and I will hear somebody, don't they look so lifelike? No, they look dead. Because all the life has left their body. There's no oxygen circulating. There's no blood circulating, and the life is in the blood. We know that. And when your blood stops moving, you're not a healthy color anymore. When we get ill, even before we die, when we don't have enough oxygen and stuff, and we have problems and infections and all that stuff, we turn a different kind of color. Being a paramedic, I've seen this many, many, many times. And I've seen it among people that I care about in different congregations. You know, there comes a point when just before someone dies, they turn a different color, pale. That is a symbol of no life, a symbol of death. And what happens there? He was given a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with the beast. I know I'm missing one because there's four of them. Give me a second. And with, well, kill with sword, hunger, and death. Folks, our population in this world right now stands between 8.5 billion and 9 billion. Okay. Between China and India alone, there's almost 3 billion people. One fourth of that would be anywhere between 2.5 and 3 billion people. That's the old census, 2020. How many people have been born since then? Almost 3 billion people on this earth. Everywhere on this earth will die during this time. And that don't even count the ones that died beforehand and the ones that will die after with other judgments. That's why we as Christians, which I believe in the rapture. I don't believe those that are saved now in the church truly believe. I don't believe they'll go through this. Okay, if I'm wrong, Christ will be with us. Either way. And we'll cover that. We have pre-rapture, mid-rapture, post-rapture, and all that stuff. We'll get to that at the appropriate time. But what I'm telling you is going to be a lot more than 2.5 to 3 billion people before it's over. And we are not to be afraid of death. Death, for us as Christians, is simply a change of address. And when we come back with Christ, we're going to be in the armies of heaven. We're going to be with the angels. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to worship, and we're going to judge, and we're going to rule, and we're going to do all these things. So we should not be afraid of these things that we talk about. Because there's going to come a time when just naming the name of Christ will get you the death sentence. How do I know this? Next verses. Verse 11. Jesus is through with the four horsemen. But there's two more seals to go. Actually, three. But the three kind of goes into the next group of judgments called the trumpet judgments. We'll get to those in due course. We now come to the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Remember, they're still in the heavenly throne room. I saw under the altar them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony for which they held. These are those Christians that up to this point had been killed for being Christians. That's the reason they died, because they held to the testimony. Are you willing to hold to the testimony to that point? They used to call that the baptism by blood back in the old days. People don't want to hear that kind of stuff anymore. But brothers and sisters, if I don't tell you what the Bible says, I am guilty of perverting the Word of God to twist some modern common sense or modern sensibilities is a better word to use. We cannot. We need to know every speck of the Bible. We need to know about the Garden of Eden, and we need to know about the tree of life that is before the throne that bears its fruit in its season in Revelation. Bookends, folks. The beginning and the end. And God tells us He is God, and one of the things that we know that He is God because He tells us and He knows the end from the beginning. And what did He see under the throne other than the altars? Verse 10, "And they," that is the martyrs, "they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They know what happened to them. And folks, this is something that tells me it is not wrong to ask God for justice. God's justice, not ours. We have too much revenge in our minds and our hearts. "Well, they did something to me." That's not what they're talking about. These people were unjustly murdered for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They trusted in Christ until death, and now they're asking God for justice. That's not wrong to ask God for justice in any given situation. But we have to be ready to accept His justice, and that's hard for us. Now, we know we're supposed to forgive people. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Matthew. But let me tell you something. We need to accept whatever justice God gives out as justice, even now. Now, by then, it'll be too late. But as it stands now, if God chooses to forgive somebody, no matter how much we dislike or hate that person, we need to accept the truth of what God can do, because God can forgive anybody that comes to Him. He will not cast out anyone for those that come to Him. Now, I will say this, there are those that hearts are so hardened, it's very unlikely that they're going to be forgiven. But God does move in mysterious ways, as the Bible tells us. And sometimes there are instances where God forgives even the most evil person, if he truly repents and believes. Of course, we know we got a lot of jailhouse confessions. How many of y'all know what that is? Someone gets caught doing evil, they get punished. "Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord." And then the second they get out, they're right back to the bad habits. Bad things. But if they truly repent and believe, God can forgive any sin. He even forgave Peter for betraying Him. He forgave the Roman soldiers that were nailing Him to the cross. But you see, these martyrs were killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Folks, you can kill somebody in a different way than just slicing their throat. You can kill their reputation. You can kill their ability to provide for their families. You don't know how many people, well, you can count them on two hands. But I've counseled over the years, something went so horribly wrong in their family, they were ready to give up. That temptation is real common. And folks, I know it's hard for us to understand because we want vengeance on people that harm us. It's okay, because when we confess and admit our sins, He is able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we got to repent of them first. We have to admit and then we have to repent. "But you don't know what He did to me." Well, God does. God does. And the evil for revenge that we have in our heart, wanting justice is not revenge. So make sure we understand that. Wanting justice is not revenge. Wanting revenge just to punish the person because we don't like them. Folks, the Bible has the remedy for that hatred. It's called forgiveness and love. But it's so hard. Yes, but if you don't, you're going to end up with these people. Not the ones under the altar, the ones that are going to face the judgment. So brothers and sisters, we'll talk about more of that later on. But just think about it. These ones calling out, "Oh Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them?" Lord, do something. That's okay to say that. As long as you know between you and God it's for righteous reason. But then he says in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were shall be fulfilled." You know, this is hard. God says, okay, you rest for a little bit now. He gives them some white robes, which is a symbol of martyrdom, a symbol of purity because they died in Christ, for Christ. You're going to stay there until everyone that is supposed to come in comes in, that will be killed, just like you were. Well, why would God let people be killed? God doesn't kill people. He allows sin in others' hearts to enact murder. When someone is killed for a non-selfish reason, folks, you do know there's a difference between murder and killing, right? You break into my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going down. That's killing. Don't want to do it. Hope to God I never have to do it. But that's different between someone who wants to rob a bank and shoots the teller. That's murder. They're killing for a selfish reason. But just killing like a soldier in combat, that's not. And we need to know the difference, because you're going to have people say, well, if you lay one finger on one person, you're not a Christian. That's baloney. Men, protect your families. Protect what God has given you. Ladies, if the man's not around, you do it. I know some of y'all can scrap. We are responsible for our children and what God has given us to protect it, but not in a vengeful, angry, mean way. No, in a full trust of God Almighty. So many of these victims. Now, we do understand there are going to be non-believers that are killed during all this too. Okay, people that don't accept for political reasons or whatever. But these are specifically talking about those that were killed for the sake of Christ. And I have to say again, most if not all the atrocities committed over the centuries have been because man destroys what God has given him, including his own self-control and self-will. I do not accept the premise that it is not man's fault when evil occurs. Well, he had reasons. He had understanding, folks. Y'all saw this past week where four illegals up in New York beat up a couple of cops. They were arrested. They were let out with no bail. They hucked a bus to California, and there they received $1,000 immigrant cards. Folks, something wrong there. You want to take care of people. I understand that. That's a good thing. But letting someone out of jail after they'd beat up some cops? Folks, back in my day, if you even looked cross-eyed at a sheriff's deputy, you might or might not come out of that jail. Now, I'm not saying that's right. But I'm saying we have lost the ability to judge what is just punishment because of the evil that is in our heart. And mainly because people convince us that not punishing evil is better than punishing evil. What is God doing through all this? He's punishing evil. He punished evil in the house of Israel. He split up the kingdom and caused both sides to be carried off in judgment and exile because they had turned from Him. And folks, this judgment is coming because the earth is turning from not His people. They're under the altar, or they were raptured beforehand. And then some will still die later on. So I do not accept that it's not man's fault when evil occurs. And I certainly don't accept just because someone says they're doing it in the name of God, they're doing it for God. Folks, you've had a lot of people do evil in the name of God that God had nothing to do with it. Be on guard for that. Remember? Jim Jones down in Jonestown, Guyana back in 1979, he had all those convinced that he was doing it in the name of God and to protect them and let them meet God. And the suicides were awful. Men, women, children. Y'all remember the pictures of the bloated bodies in the Guyana jungle? And they were all convinced they were doing God's will. Just because you say you're doing something in God's will, it better line up with God's will in His Word. Because if it doesn't, it's a spirit, but it ain't the right spirit. And it sure ain't the Holy Spirit. Now that being said, I want to say this. Saying you are a follower of Jesus and acting as a tool for the devil is at least hypocritical and at the most utter, purposeful, selfish insanity. You can be so selfish it makes your brain insane. Maybe not, you know, sitting on the corner going or anything like that, but making decisions that are completely, utterly ridiculous just for selfish reasons. Let me give you an example. Somebody, and folks, if you've done this, I'm not preaching. I'm just using this as an example. I knew a man one time that was so desperate for money, and he was a Christian. He took four of his paychecks in a row and went to the boats, hoping he would, and he only bet red or black on the roulette wheel, 50-50-50. He come out, he lost all that and couldn't pay his bills for the money. He made an insane choice because his heart was not focused. Even though he said he believed, his heart was not focused on God and His provision. You know, God never said He was going to give you everything at all times. He said He would give you what you need when you need it. So these victims were given these white robes. So Jesus opens that seal and John saw all those killed. I wonder if that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. were killed for the testimony and the truth of God. Is Abel in that bunch? It's possible. He just said all those killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, before the new covenant, there were those in the old covenant that loved and trusted God. Makes me wonder. I don't know. But I do know those people cry out to God. God gives him the white robes, symbols of righteousness, symbols of holiness, and tells him to rest for a little while longer until that number comes in. And that number grows every day. Folks, it is a comfort to me to understand that there is a number that when it is reached, God takes His place as the rightful king on the throne. There's only a certain number as a Christian over history. Folks, we're closer to that number now than we were yesterday. There's people dying for the Lord all over the world. It's amazing to me how some people think that's so flippant. Y'all remember a couple years ago there was this young man that tried to go, I believe it was the Seychelles Islands. I might be wrong on the island, but there was an unreached people group and he swam out there. He was a college-age missionary and they killed him. And it's illegal to go out to that island because it's one of these protected sanctuaries or whatever. Well, there were a lot of Christians. He never should have gone. He was being foolish. He never should have gone. What is foolish is having a call for God to reach people and refusing it because of what might happen. William Carey, one of the first English missionaries to England, how many years did he suffer in India before he made his first convert? And then it was like someone opened the faucet. But he had a saying, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. When we are told to speak to a group, we speak to them. If we have to go through martyrdom, so be it. If we have to lose everything for the sake of Christ, so be it. Well, that doesn't make me comfortable. I work so hard. What you have here can be taken away in an instant by the government or by natural causes, tornadoes, fires, etc. What you have in Christ is eternal. That's what these people under the throne, they're still in heaven. They're under the guardianship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given symbols for righteousness. They are given rest until that time that God chooses. So let's get on to the sixth seal. Because now is not just people. Now God is going to use creation itself. Verse 12. And I beheld when he, Jesus, had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it had rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What an earthquake. We all see what an earthquake out in the ocean can do. We had a tsunami in Japan. We had a tsunami back in 2005, I believe, in the Indian Ocean, right a couple of days after Christmas. Hundreds of thousands of people killed just from the wave and the stuff that the wave pushed on them. Brothers and sisters, when this earthquake happened, how many of y'all felt the little earthquake we had a couple nights ago down in Oklahoma? Anybody feel that? It was all over the news. Feel it shaking? No, nobody felt that. I remember the first time Shiny and I felt the earthquake. We were laying there in bed and all of a sudden we heard, and the bed started shaking. And Chum's like, that's an earthquake. And I said, really? I've never been in one before. All it did was shake the picture frames and stuff. But it scared me. That's the only one I've ever been in. I didn't feel the one the other morning. I was asleep at the time. But there's going to come one that's going to cause so much damage. The smoke and the soot and the volcanic ash and everything else is going to be thrown up into the air, I believe. Because the moon will become black as sackcloth of hair. Folks, I've been in fires, forest fires and house fires. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face because of the smoke. So this is very realistic to me. And what happens? Well, when the sun goes down, the stuff still remains in the atmosphere and the moon looks like blood. Folks, how many have seen a full moon rising? And when it's real close to the horizon, it's a blood color because of the dust and the smoke in the air. Seen it? That doesn't surprise me at all. It's going to happen. But here's the next. And the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, folks, I told y'all the story about the Campbellites back in the 1800s. They had this huge meteor storm and they were all kind of meteors and falling stars and all that stuff falling all around. And they swore, that's what Revelation said. So many of them sold everything they had. They gathered on top of a barn in Illinois. And then at the exact moment that their preacher, Brother Campbell, for lack of a better term, told them, many of them jumped off because they wanted to meet Jesus in the air. Guess what? No man knows the date and the hour. All lives splatter. Think about that for a second. Didn't say all of them died, but many of them were injured. And many of them sold everything. And guess who they sold it to? A lot of them sold it to Brother Campbell because he said he was going to leave in his will, distribute about their relatives that didn't believe. He didn't do it. Folks, you got to be on the watch out for things like that. You got to watch for things like that. The stars of heaven. I believe that when the earthquake happens and the volcanoes happen and all that stuff, that it was flying up in the air and then it started crumbling back down. Now, they'd be shooting stars. There's one called Wormwood we'll meet later on in Revelation. But all these things are falling down, and what John saw, that's the only way he could describe it. The stars of heaven, like a mighty, mighty wind shaking a fig tree. Now, folks, that's only my opinion. That's not Scripture. The only thing Scripture says is that the stars of heaven were falling. But that's what John saw. And that's the language he used. And then it says the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together. You think about that. They can see the heavens, and all of a sudden the smoke and the clouds and all that stuff start coming in, and what happens? It all rolls up and you can't see anything anymore. They couldn't see the sky. They couldn't see that because of all the smoke and the fire and the brimstone and all that stuff that had rained down upon them. But here's the earthquake was so great, it says every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Everything got moved. Now, it didn't say it moved 300 miles, but it said it moved. Now, folks, if you've been in an earthquake, you know that the ground is shaking. And if the ground is shaking powerfully enough, things are going to move. Volcanoes are going to happen. Land. Remember Mount St. Helens? They blew off half a mountain. That mountain moved. It moved approximately 6 inches. Of course, the other side was gone. We know these things can happen. We know that islands, because of tectonic plates, they move. And if you have a big enough earthquake, folks, I read something strange this year to talk about the tectonic plates, which is all part of creation and God calls up under the Atlantic Ocean. So that split in the Atlantic Ocean is moving North America and South America away from Africa and Europe at 0.6 inches a year because the convection in the ground is forcing the plates up and over and down. Now, imagine something happening so powerful that it moves it an observable distance. God has creation in His hand. He created it. And He can judge righteously. He sent earthquakes before. We read that through the Old Testament. He's going to send it now. Because when the very ground beneath you rattles, you get a little scared. That's where we pick up in verse 15. 15 to the end of the chapter. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every man, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. These folks are going to be so shook, they're going to be hiding underground. Folks, there are vast, Brother Jeff can tell you, there are vast complexes dug into the mountainsides for government officials and for the rich and for people like that. And these were all these leaders are going to flee when the earthquake starts happening. They're going to flee there. They think they can hide from God by being in a hole in the ground. Folks, you can die and still not hide from God. Amazes to me that the people don't understand. But you see, this is when they're going to realize who's doing it, because it says in verse 16, and said, these are the rich men and all those the kings of the earth, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, God the Son. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who is able to stand? They realize when this starts happening, the truth. But do they turn to Him in repentance and fear? No, they call for the rocks to fall on them. Don't they get it? Even if they die, they still got to stand in front of Him. They still got to stand before the great white throne? We were talking about insanity a few minutes ago. That's the kind of insanity that worldly people and secular leaders and humanists and things like that, that's what they believe. They can acknowledge God exists, but they can't figure out why He's mad. Could have been all the evil and iniquity they have done toward God, including the rejection of Him as God. You know, the devil believes there's a God. So acknowledging there's a God means nothing. You've got to acknowledge and you've got to accept His Word. And what is to do the will of God? We have two answers to that. One in Micah. To love justice, do mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And then the New Testament tells us what is to do the work of God. To believe on Him who is sent. The same Jesus we are to believe on is the same Jesus that is opening these seals. And brothers and sisters, it's not anything to make fun of or make light of. Now I've seen all kind of movies about the apocalypse, and all the word apocalypse means is revealing. In Greek, the book of Revelation is called the apocalypse, and it just means the revealing. That's where we get our word revelation. We're seeing what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, I want to go back to the very beginning. All of this stuff happening, these kings, these mighty men, every free man. Now, these are all those that reject God. We understand that by implication. They are scared so much that they're crying for the rocks to fall on them. We have no reason to be afraid. First of all, I don't think we'll be there. There will be some Christians there because they're the ones being martyred. But they have no reason to be afraid because God is in control. We can get righteously angry. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I saw a meme the other day that said, when someone asks you what Jesus would do, remind them that making a whip and flipping over tables is not beyond the realm of possibility. He's going to take care of all this. We are to be faithful, we're to be obedient, and we're to love Him and those He sends in our path. And loving them is telling them the truth, not only of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and acceptance into the body of Christ. Yes, we start with that. But as they mature in Christianity, as they mature in their faith, they need to understand what's going to happen to those who do not. Now, there's a reason we don't teach this to the kindergarten class. It's a reason we don't have, when we have the picture of Noah's Ark and the animals around the borders of the nursery, the people with their hands reaching up to be let in. There's a reason for that. Mature Christians handle mature doctrine. This is the doctrine of the future. Eschatology is the fancy word for it. Okay. The eschaton, the end times. I've given you two Greek words today, apocalypse and eschaton. We can't let panic come over our hearts because that's what's going to be coming over their hearts. Every man from the kings and the commoners and even the slaves will try to hide underground. They are panicked. They know why this is happening. They want the very earth to swallow them up in order not to see the face of God that is sending the judge. Remember, they want to hide from the face of Him sitting on the throne. And why is that important? Because when you're looking at somebody's face, they're looking at you. They don't want to make eye contact with God because they know why this is happening. And they're scared. And they should be. Folks, that's why, even though I do call out, as we said earlier, for God's justice and mercy in certain situations, I don't seek vengeance on those that do wicked. God's going to do enough of that. It is not my place to be the executioner. It is my place to be the prayer warrior and the person who, as Daniel would say, saves souls. I don't do the saving. I just tell them the truth. It's the Holy Spirit and God that moves them toward salvation. Folks, if they don't come to houses of salvation, will they be climbing in the rocks? What says every bondman, slave, and every free man, and the chief captains, rich men, these people who are enjoying the oil and the wine we talked about earlier, it's all going to go away in that great and auspicious moment. Brothers and sisters, these people will blame God. They will blame Jesus. And they will blame God's people. They never repent. They never agree that this is because of their sin. I'm talking about the ones who are holed up in the walls. They know Jesus wrath is coming fast. Brothers and sisters, I got some bad news for them. It's just getting started. It's just getting started. But we, God's people, we never have to be afraid of these things. If we die, they put us in the presence of the Lord. That's okay. That's where I want to be anyway. I do not want to be facing the wrath of the Lamb. Because when you face the wrath of the Lamb from the book of Revelation, it means you have rejected God. Folks, never let us be counted in that company. There are sheep and there are goats. I've got wool, not hair. And that coat of sheep's wool was given to me by the Lord and Savior, white and clean. And against that day, when all He will judge the living and the dead. Let us have hope. For you see, the very next seal, and I'm going to go ahead for a second. The seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. Something bigger than those seals are coming. They're called the trumpet judgments. And after the trumpet judgments, you have the bowl or the vial or the basin judgments, depending on what translation you read. After the last, Jesus or God the Father says it's finished. The judgment is finished. But folks, there's a lot more judgment coming. It's just getting started. Praise team. How do we avoid this? Well, it's pretty simple. Preachers have been telling you this for countless centuries and decades and weeks. You got to be in Christ. You got to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Call upon His name. Romans 10 tells us that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, obviously, you mature in your faith. That's a wonderful starting place. But you mature. But it's only that faith that saves you. You can have every bit of Bible knowledge in the world, and unless you have faith, it ain't going to do you a hill of beans. You've got to believe what the Word of God says. You've got to be able to recognize the events that are going to happen, so that you can be prepared for prayer, for helping. You're going to have saints. At some point, we're going to have, the churches may be outlawed, folks. Okay? As soon as they pass, and it's going to happen, as soon as they pass where churches are going to have to be taxed for property and stuff, folks, they're going to come after everything, including the kitchen sink. And then we're going to have to meet in houses, and they'll find a reason to do that. But until that happens, or even after that happens, we're going to need to help our brothers and sisters. Right now, we pray, we weep, we rejoice, we do everything that God calls us to do with them. We tell them the truth, we encourage them, we strengthen them, and they for us. And this is going to have to continue until God decides when it is time for us to meet together. You see, that worship service that we read about in Revelation 5 was all creation. We're there. Did you know John saw you in that crowd? If it was all creation, you were there. Because he's looking into the future. That's amazing to me. I had a preacher preach on this one time. Everything that John saw is in the future. So if you're a member of the body of Christ, you are in all those things where it says all creatures and all saints and all that stuff. So not only are we coming back with him in Revelation 19, we're before the throne day and night, giving God praise. It's better to get an early start. I was reading something funny the other day. The guy going to, and we talked about old Punxsutawney Phil earlier. He was going to the groundhog things, though, in Pennsylvania. And he showed up at 3 in the morning. Well, they start early, but around 6. Well, he was praising, oh, it was great. There was, 20,000 people out there. And they were so great. It's like a small football stadium type arrangement. And almost said, knob noster. That's not the right word. It's something knob there that they have the little thing. And he was saying, oh, it was great to get here early. Folks, it's better to get into the throne room of God early by honoring Him, praising Him, believing in Him, worshiping Him. You see, folks, that's how we show that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love one another and we praise and worship together. I don't know how many people, and you might have said this in the past, and if you did, please forgive me, that have tried to convince me that they can worship in a boat or in a deer stand a lot better than they can at church. I have a few choice words for them at times. Because the Bible tells us we're to worship together. Why? Because we love each other, we support each other, we comfort each other, we encourage each other. That's what Christian brothers and sisters do. Folks, that's what I hope every one of you will do. So, if you don't know Him, come let me tell you about Him. If you do know Him and you just want to say, I want to start over. God is the God of second, third, fourth, ad infinitum chances as long as you're here on earth. It's once you leave the earth, that's it. We were talking this morning out in the lobby, and I made the comment that one place you don't want to come back from and the other place they don't let you come back from. There is no second chance. There is no karma. There is no big wheel of reincarnation. when you are absent from the body, you're with the Lord, or you're with the rich man in Hades. Until his return, that's where we're at. Folks, don't let it catch you off guard. Prepare and praise.